want you to go to Proverbs chapter number 10 to start this morning. We've been teaching on some things, and I don't think today is necessarily going to be a continuation of that. I think we might be through with that. It was a tremendous blessing, what we were sharing, mercy and compassion of God, tremendous blessing to my spirit. How many of you know we need to be constantly reminded of those things? But I don't think this is going to be a continuation of it. In one sense, it will be, but in another sense, not. It's not really a part of the series. So this might seem like a hard turn that we're going to take this morning, but it's what the Lord put in my heart. So we want what the Lord's wanting to say. Isn't that right? Proverbs chapter number 10. I want to read with you, or if you're looking at your Bible, you can read it out loud with me. Proverbs 10, verse number 19. Let's read it out loud, King James. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I got any wise people in the auditorium this morning? The multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Refraineth his lip. In other words, he zips the lip. Doesn't talk so much. The multitude of words. That just simply means talking a lot. That's what he's saying. He that talks a lot, he's saying, sins a lot. Yeah. How many of you know you and I will sin much quicker opening our mouth than we ever will shutting it? And so the Lord put this on my heart for this morning. I was a little bit shocked. I was a little surprised. I woke up from a nap yesterday. I got to bed at 2 a.m. Friday, well, actually Saturday morning. And woke up from a nap, and this started rolling on the inside of me. I'm like, Lord, that's a hard turn. That's a hard turn from where we've been. But let's just look at it a little bit. Would it be all right? In the multitude of words, that's just a bunch of talking. That's the people that talk a lot. There wanteth not sin. In other words, there's much sin in talking a lot. Well, let's talk about it a little bit. Let's talk about what he calls here, we would call it sins of the tongue. Nobody ever hears in here ever has sinned with their tongue, but you know, we need to take this message to other people, you know. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Go to James chapter number 3. Let's just look at some other verses and let's see if we can learn anything. I'll just let the Bible do the talking mostly here this morning. So you don't get mad at me. You just, well, that's what the Bible said. James chapter 3. He said in verse number 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, in other words, by what he says, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And then we have that passage we're familiar with about putting bits in the horse's mouths and turning the rudder on a ship to turn the ship. And so, but the context is that verse 2 where he said, if any man, he said, many things we offend all. In other words, with our words. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. That doesn't mean, you know, without sin. It just simply means mature. Perfect means mature. And so the same as a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. Notice he's saying basically the tongue, if you can bridle it, you can bridle all your appetites of your flesh. It's a little like, you know, telling the babysitter before you go, like you got three children, and you say, now, if something's getting stirred up, Johnny is the culprit, all right? He's the leader of this. He's always the one initiate. He's always the one. And so if you can deal with Johnny, then all the other ones will settle down.
Right. That's good.
That's what God's saying here. He's saying, if you take care of your tongue, the rest of your flesh will come in line. He's basically saying, like you're saying to the babysitter, he's saying your tongue is the most unruly member. You're saying Johnny's the most unruly of my three children, and if you can deal with him, you can deal with all of them. How many of you know whenever you and I were in high school, we got in trouble and people thought we just got in with the wrong crowd. They didn't know we was the leader of the crowd, you know. We pulled the wool over some folks' eyes. Anybody else real good at that like I was? Was. Tell your neighbor, was. We're not deceptive like that anymore. So really saying is the tongue's the most unruly member. Let's go to James chapter number 1. James 1 and verse number 19. My brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. We said if we sin quicker by opening our mouth than we ever do shutting it. We also sin quicker by speaking real fast than you ever will taking a moment to think about what you're getting ready to say. Pastor Debbie, I've had to train her in something. Sometimes she's wanting to talk about certain things, and my flesh is acting up. Inside, I want to retaliate with something. And she's saying, what's wrong? Why aren't you talking? I'm saying, I'm thinking before I talk. She's learned not to pressure me to talk because I talk too fast. You know, I got to get a hold of this thing. Don't look at me sanctimonious like that. Amen. Because what I want to say, what is sitting right there and wants to come out, be best not said. We'll have a better evening. And if it's sitting right there and I can't get it swallowed, then I better just shut up. Because so I've trained her. She's trained now. Look at that in Proverbs 10. He said, he that refraineth his lips is wise. Refraineth the lips mean you just zip it until you think about what you're getting ready to say. And go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Verse number 10, it says, he that will love life and see good days. Anybody want to see good days? Let him just believe and speak, and that's all there's to it, you know. Just believe and speak. No, well, that's part of it. But notice what it says. He that would love life and see good does, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Now, we'll get into this as we go. The Bible mentions evil speaking a number of different places, and it can apply in a couple of different ways. One thing called evil speaking in the Bible is just talking critically about others. And so he says here, if you want to love life and see good days, you're going to have to refrain your tongue. Notice that phrase, refrain his tongue. You might want to underline that and practice that. Refrain your tongue. Well, praise the Lord. Everybody still praising God this morning? What? From evil. Evil, like I said, could be criticism. It could be a number of things. We'll look at that as we go. And so refrain the tongue means zip it. Yep. Amen. Amen? Amen? So, you know, somebody said, well, so-and-so just talks a lot about people around me. Well, then make a note of it and note that they will also do the same to you. Yeah. They, you know, don't be somebody who went, so-and-so, I want to hear what so-and-so has to say. Because you know if they'll do it to you, they'll turn around and go to someone else. I mean, if they'll say, they'll talk to you critically about other people, they'll go to someone else and talk critically about you. So a wise person around that kind of person just zips the lip. They don't even tell them about last night. They don't even tell them about, how good things are going. There's certain people when I get around, I just get shut down. You know what I'm talking about? Because I know what they're going to do. I know a story of a minister who was called. Actually, they were working for another minister at the time. Now they're in their own full-time ministry, a minister couple. And they said they were working for another minister at the time, and someone said to their superior, that in the ministry they're working for, said, well, so-and-so approved this, and they did not approve it. They had not approved it. And it should not have been approved. Another person had approved it. Well, they got called into the office for approving this, and the person that was being called on the carpet knew that they had not approved. They didn't even know anything about it when it got approved, but they knew who did it, and they got called on the carpet, and they just sat there and said, "Yes, sir. I'm wrong." Someone said, "Well, why didn't they tell him it was somebody else?" Because they don't speak evil. They just took it. Wow, I heard that and I'm like, oh Jesus, I got some growing to do. Well, anyway, that's all free. Hallelujah. Everybody still glad you came? You know, 2 Corinthians 5:14 starts out with this, the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, that love is in set abroad in our heart. The Bible said in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. And the love of God that says speaks doesn't speak evil of others. And so with that love in our heart, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. So when you get ready, there's times when you get ready, you feel like you need to say something. There'll be times that you'll feel the Spirit of God in you, or really the love of God within you, pulling back the reins on your tongue. If you've never felt that, let me tell you something about you. You're sinning a whole lot. You and I need to be people who respond to that, whoa, horsey, hold on. You ever gotten ready to say something, and whenever you're about ready to say it, you felt that conviction, don't say that. To override that is to harden your heart. This is why some people struggle with a lot of receiving from God. They're always sick and so forth, because they've developed a hardness of heart in this area, and they're sinning a lot. Tell your neighbor, he's preaching pretty good now. Somebody behind us needs to hear it. Amen. Praise God. What those reins, those restraints on your tongue are, is the Holy Spirit's saying, you're about to sin with your tongue. You're about to say something you shouldn't have said. It wasn't edifying. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Just because everybody else is talking doesn't mean we can talk. Sometimes it seems like almost everybody feels like they can talk about something, but you in your heart just have a conviction it's just not right. Amen. You know, if everybody else is getting down in the mud and in the gutter and slinging mud at one another, doesn't mean I should get down in the gutter and sling mud. If everybody else is sitting around drinking strychnine and it kills them, doesn't mean I'm going to join in with their party. Man, you're on your own on that. Amen. Tell your neighbor, he is starting to preach pretty good now. Amen. You know, take the high road. Amen. If somebody's talking about you, don't you talk about them. The Bible said to return good for evil. You ever read that? Be an example. Be bigger than they are. Besides that, be a witness. Amen. The biggest leaks of you and my spiritual life is right under our nose. It's what we're talking about. I remember one time we're talking about sins of the tongue, and we're going to get into one particular one here, but here's another one, complaining. I remember one time I preached on complaining in a church, and that was Sunday morning service. Got back Sunday night, and two ladies came up to me, and one of them was speaking, said we had the best afternoon we've had in a long time. I said, praise the Lord. Yeah, they said, because when you preached about complaining this morning, I said, yeah, I plead guilty. And she said, we got to, you know, they're roommates, and they said, we got to talking, and then that's complaining. We better not say that. And they start talking about something that way. Oh, now that's complaining. Got talking about something else, and they couldn't find anything to talk about because everything they were saying was complaining. You know, when the Holy Spirit highlights something sometimes, we think we're all that in a bag of chips until the Holy Ghost says, look at the way you're talking. Like, oh, my goodness. They said, we had a wonderful afternoon. They said, we didn't have anything else to talk about, so we went and took a nap. We're so refreshed. I said, well, praise the Lord. At least now you got your answer. Hallelujah. Let's look real close at one of these sins today. We might not even get through this first one today. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's start reading in verse number 31. We better speed up here. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, underline evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Say out loud, evil speaking. I just want you to catch that phrase. He said, let it be put away from you, didn't he? And so go to James again. James talks a lot about the tongue. Let's get the fourth chapter of James and the 11th and 12th verses. Fourth chapter, 11th and 12th verses. He said, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Would brethren need to be addressed on this, or does that just happen out in the world? He's talking to us. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother, and here's a bit of a definition of what he's talking about, and judges his brother. In other words, he's speaking judgment. He's speaking criticism. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. We'll look at a verse, if we can get to it this morning, that basically says in Romans 2:1, if we do something, if we criticize our brother for doing something, he said, we're guilty of the same thing. And we'll look at that a little bit. But James here, he said, so don't speak evil of your brother and criticize your brother. You're really not a doer of the word yourself if you're doing that. There is one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Amen. Let's go over to the fifth chapter. Look at verse number 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren. The word grudge in the margin of my Bible says complain. Lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Well, that's talking about criticizing and complaining about our brother. Well, praise the Lord. Evil speaking in the Bible, I could go to a lot of scriptures, but it means several different things. But in this area, it means talking critically, speaking judgmentally, or fault-finding, or accusatively. You know, we're talking about put-downs. You know, it doesn't make you or my candle brighter to put another man's candle out. Putting another man down and finding fault with him is trying to put his light out so we think we look brighter. Our candle looks brighter. But no spiritual man looks at somebody talking critically of somebody else and thinks you're a bright one in the bulbs, in the chandelier of God's kingdom. Amen. Spiritual people hear that and they say, you're pretty dim. That's pretty small of you. It's only small lights that need darkness to shine. Big lights like the sun, for example. They it's bright out here all day long, whether you can see the clouds the clouds are trying to snuff it out or not. Amen. Well, everybody's still happy, right? It's called also in James 3, 8 through 10, cursing. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. 1 Peter 2, 1, lay aside all evil speaking and desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Evil speaking is again mentioned there. There's just several verses. I'm just mentioning several of these verses. He said that you may grow thereby. He said, lay this aside and desire the word. Is it possible that the reason some people are not hungry for the things of God, not hungry for the word, is because of all the bad talking they do? Notice he said to be, before you are going to be hungry, you're going to have to lay some of this stuff aside. It's not a mark of character or spirituality to be able to detect the faults of others. Amen. It's not a spiritual gift. I have the spiritual gift of discernment. Well, there is really no such thing. It's not discernment anyway. It's discerning of spirits. But they think I have the spiritual gift of discernment. That means I can see the faults of others. Well, I notice all sinners have that gift. That doesn't tell me it's the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about. So it's a great day in your life when you get the revelation that you're not the righteous judge of all the earth. Before their own master, other people stand or fall, not before us. Amen. One reason it's a great day for you whenever you realize you're not the great judge of all the earth is your joy level when you stop doing all that is going to go through the roof. Amen. That negativity is depressing. Shout amen so I feel better preaching that. Isn't it depressing just always finding fault with other people? I found the most depressed people I ever meet are always focused on themselves and how they hurt me and how this person's wrong and this person's wrong and that person's wrong. You know, they should have done it this way, and always critical of how somebody did something. Amen. Why don't you pull your nose out of other people's business and put all that spiritual energy that you're putting out, you know, trying to be the great judge and director of the whole church, direct that on yourself. Amen. I mean, you'll become a spiritual giant overnight if you focus all that energy on yourself. Hey, amen. Galatians 6:1 says, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, criticize him and talk about him and go tell other people about it. Huh? No, spiritual men don't talk about, critically talk about other people's faults or failures. Spiritual men go about to restore them. Isn't that what that says? Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Amen. Rather than always pointing out the problem, why don't you become the solution? Why don't you become someone's answer? Pointing out their faults is not necessarily becoming their solution. Amen. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching. You know, fault finding and criticizing other people is an appetite of your flesh and my flesh. You can be critical of other Christians. You know, well, bless God, they fell into adultery, or bless God, they got addicted in the flesh to this or that. Yeah, and you got addicted to fault finding. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's just as ugly. Stinks just as much. Actually, it stinks worse, I think. You know what I'm talking about? Really, fault finding is a heart issue. Some of these other things, just fleshiness on the outside. It's just as much sin, don't misunderstand me. But these heart issues, Jesus said to Brother Hagin one time, he said, I'll judge my people quicker on spiritual sins than I will on natural sins. Meaning sins of the spirit, you know, heart attitudes rather than, you know, things of the flesh. Anybody know both of them are sin? But he said, these heart issues are really the real issues. Amen. How many of you know Satan's the accuser of the brethren? And when you and I side in critically against our brother, we're siding in with the devil, double teaming them to defeat their spiritual life. Amen. All right. So go over to 1 Peter 4:8 if you're still happy and you still want to hear this. 1 Peter 4, verse number 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Charity is the Greek word for love, the love of God, the God kind of love. Listed in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Remember that? The God kind of love. Have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sin. That's also quoting Proverbs 10:12. But both of those verses talking about covering sin. Love covers sin, covers the multitude of sin. The opposite of covering sin is exposing and airing other people's faults. Isn't that right? Yes, sir. Amen. There's other terms in the Bible for airing other people's faults. Psalm 15:1-3. I was going to just read this, but I want you to turn to this one. Psalm chapter number 15, verses 1-3. Here's some other terms for this. A little bit teachy this morning, but we're laying a foundation for some things we want to say. Psalm 15:1-3. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? You know, that's basically saying, enjoy the presence of God. Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Him that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Notice he mentions the word there, backbiting. Backbiting. You know what backbiting is? That's talking about people behind their back, critically behind their back, rather than to their face. I mean, to their face, you wouldn't dare say what you said behind their back. So what this is things done whenever other people don't know you're saying it. You're critical of them when they don't know you're saying it. Amen. They're not present. They don't hear it. Isn't that right? Romans 1, 29 through 30 says a very similar thing. If you want to just write it down, I'll read it if you'd like me to, or don't want to turn there yourself. Romans 1, 29 through 30. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignant, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's in a list of some pretty ugly stuff. Backbiters is right in the middle of that. One translation says whisperers. In other words, it's not said publicly where everybody hears it. It's just said behind closed doors where the person that you're talking about doesn't hear it. Amplified says secret backbiters and gossipers, slanderers. Oh, my goodness. Gossip. Have we come to talking about gossip? Backbiter in the Hebrew means to spy out and then go about on foot to slander as a tale bearer. Boy, that doesn't sound like something God gives you a wizzo button for doing, you know. You know, the God kind of love doesn't expose other people's faults to someone. Amen. Well, it's going to get around anyway. Yeah, and don't you dare contribute to anybody's downfall. It'll affect you spiritually. Well, I think everybody ought to know. Well, let's turn that on you and see if you still think that. Well, it's all good. Tell your neighbor it's all good. The God kind of love covers. We read that. The love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't expose it or air it to the other fella. His shortcomings, his faults. Amen. It just doesn't say anything about it. Why do we feel like we have to say something? Is it because we feel like, you know, if we put his light out, then our light can shine brighter? Notice it mentioned the word slander there. That means malicious, defamatory statements or reports to malign or vilify or revile somebody. It includes character assassination. That's what I'm just reading the dictionary. I mean, I didn't say that. The dictionary said that. Amen. Well, it's true. What I'm saying is true. But I know it could be true, but that's still not walking in love. Because love covers. I remember a lady came here one time to visit, and I think she came for about three services in a row. First service, very first time she came. We greeted people at the door. She came through the door and we greeted her. Good to have you. Welcome. You know, what's your name? So forth and so on. And she saw fit. I didn't initiate. I didn't know her from Adam, as we say. But she must have thought it was important that I know that she had failed many times, been in many marriages and failed and been in immorality and all that. I'm said, well, you know, I'm trying to just, you don't have to tell me all that. You know, I'm trying not to. My ear is not a trash, but I don't like to hear the faults of others. Something's wrong with a person that always wants to hear the gossip and the juicy stuff. Something's wrong. And don't do that on the news media either. So, she says, I'm just trying, well, praise the Lord, thank God for the blood. I'm trying to get her on another subject, to be honest. And so, but she said, and then she left, and then she came for a few more services. And then after another service or two, she came back and she greeted us again. She said, this is amazing. I said, what's amazing? She said, this church. I said, yeah, I know. But she said, you know, I told you all that stuff Sunday ago or whatever it was, two Sundays ago. I said, yeah. She said, nobody knows. Yeah. What's your point? Well, she said, I've never been to a church like this.
She said, I've been to several churches around, and I told the pastor what I told you. And the next Sunday, everybody's critical of me and judgmental of me and gossiping and telling everybody else. I said, that ain't the way we roll around here. Amen. Amen. Well, it's true. You ought to warn everybody. Well, that's not love. I mean, you know, tell your neighbor he's preaching better than your amen. Love, the Bible said, love works no ill towards his neighbor. What is that? Romans 13. Love works no ill towards his neighbor. You ever thought about it? When you tell everybody else of other people's faults, you're working ill towards them. Now, every time everybody gets in contact with them, they got to deal with critical thoughts, fault-finding thoughts. And you're hindering their fellowship. Amen. Another word for slander is gossip. 1 Timothy 3:11 in the Amplified, he brings up women. Now, I'm not trying to pick on women. Men have done this too. But here it says that the women likewise, he's talking about these younger women that were not married. He said they must be worthy of respect and serious, not gossipers, but temperate and self-controlled, thoroughly trustworthy in all things, not gossipers. And then in 1 Timothy 5:11-15, well, let me just read verse 13. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers. I'm giving you other words for airing the faults of others. Not only idle, but tattlers. Also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Amplified said, gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not say and talking of things they should not mention. Well, there's a whole lot of bad words here. Tattlers, gossips, busybodies, slanderers, talebearers, backbiters. All this is forbidden in scriptures. Amen. Well, what about this word talebearers? Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go into the uttermost part of the belly. He calls people that we talk about wounded. Amen. Leviticus 19:16. I don't know if you're getting all this. It says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Every Christian has a duty to guard what they say and make sure what they're saying is edifying. And tearing other people down is not edifying.
That's right. Thank you. Come on.
Amen. It's not edifying. The Bible tells us, I don't know if we read it actually, Ephesians 4. Well, we read one verse there. It talks about let your speech be always with grace, you know, and make sure it's edifying to the hearers. Remember reading that? Well, telling other people's faults is not edifying. Amen. It's wholly contrary to Christian edification. What tale-bearing is caring about and telling tales. In other words, juicy things. Did you hear? Did you hear? No, I didn't. And shut up. Amen. Spreading all sorts of hurtful information around. Satan uses that hurtful information to hinder and tear down the work of God. Amen. Praise God. Some people's lives, they kind of act like they think it's their duty to tell tales about other Christians. In fact, there are whole Christian publications that all it is a gossip session. I'm thinking of one right now. My eyes haven't even graced the cover of it for a decade, I don't think. It's just a gossip magazine. Christian. Oh, we're Christian gossip. Well, I notice in there you're always talking about all the stuff going around in the body of Christ. Y'all still out there? Talking about somebody's failure or ministry or personal life or something they did. They use nice phrases to justify it, but the Bible calls it tale-bearing. Amen? It doesn't make you or I look better to tell somebody tales. Amen. Anybody that's spiritual can look at that and go, you're smaller now in my eyes than you were before you started talking. Amen. You expose yourself to be just a little fella. You know, small people talk about people. Big people talk about the grandness of what God's doing. Amen. Like I said, it's only a little light that depends on the darkness around it to shine. Big lights determine the darkness or light. Amen. They don't depend on it. They determine it. You know, it's like a little Christmas light beside the sun, you know. That little Christmas light, you can't even see that it's on out there unless it gets dark. It's dependent on darkness to shine. The sun's not dependent on darkness to shine. Isn't that right? Big lights know that if you go around lighting other people's candle, that'll only make your light brighter. Amen. Amen. In fact, big lights, they're not too concerned about whether they're brightly shining or not. They're just concerned about the light shining. And if the way it shines is by lighting other people's candles and speaking well of them and edifying others by telling other people of the blessing that you are, well, then they're just glad the light's shining. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. They rejoice in the brightness of another man's shining. They do not rejoice in somebody's light being put out. The reason sometimes preachers sit around and criticize other preachers is because they're jealous. Just got a bigger ministry than theirs, that's all. Their flesh thinks that if they put out the light of their brother, then their own light will shine brighter. Amen? You just found out why your light's not shining brighter. You just found out why God hadn't given you more anointing. Because you're just a little fellow on the inside. You're not a magnanimous soul. You're not generous with compliments and edifying other people and making sure they're blessed. And amen. Forgiving of their insults. Hallelujah. And free from petty resentfulness. Amen. A magnanimous soul is a man who is big enough to make others bigger than himself. He can compliment others without fear of his own light not shining as brightly in the eyes of others. Amen. Hallelujah. But these small people, they can't let somebody else's light shine. You know, if somebody else gets a little credit or gets a little promotion or gets a little recognition, they feel like they got to put their light out a little bit because, you know, they might get bigger more than me or shine more than me or get more recognition than me. Who cares? What is that? That's just flesh. Just flesh. Amen. Recently, famous country music star, I guess you call him country music star, world-class guitar picker, Roy Clark, died. And he's actually a member of Rhema Bible Church, he and his wife. And but anyway, they had the funeral. And one of the things they were talking about is how magnanimous he was. That just simply means how big he was. He would bring other people into his glow, you might say, of his recognition and all that he had accomplished. And he'd let them become great, and have a stage and let them become a star, so to speak, you know. And they said, that's just the way he was. There's a little guy named Jimmy that was a wonderful guitar picker. I mean, world class. I don't know. Haven't heard him for a while. But when he first started playing, he play that banjo. And he's sitting there going like this and just looking around. You know, you're going, whoa. And Roy Clark made him a star. And he let him shine on his stage and actually promoted him and stuff like that. Well, that's a magnanimous soul. Hallelujah. Let's go over to Romans 14 and look together at verse number 4. It says, who art thou to judge another man's servant? Another man's servant. To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God's able to make him stand. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? Amen. If you read on down through there and go to verse number 12, it says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So we're not going to give an account for our brother. who is another man's servant. He's not my servant. He's the Lord's servant. Isn't that right? And he said, who are you to judge another man's servant? You're not going to stand before the Lord and give an account for him. You're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for yourself. That's what he's saying. Maybe verse 4 and verse 12. There's a whole lot in there that we won't take the time for. But you can see, I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for my actions and my words. In other words, whether I spoke evil of him or not. What does that mean, evil speaking? Critical, judgmental. Isn't that right? Now go to the verse number 7 in that same passage. None of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. In the context of not speaking evil of a brother and judging. Well, he shouldn't have done that, or he should have done that. I don't know why he fell. I think people ought to know that. Finding fault, you know. In the context, he said, no man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. Listen to the Bible in basic English. Every man's life and every man's death has a relation to others. In other words, you and I are not an island to ourselves. What we do and what we say affects other people. Philip says, the truth is that we neither live nor die as self-contained units. Amen. We don't live as an island to ourselves, is what he's saying. In other words, what we say, what we do is going to affect others, and we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what we did and said and how that affects what God is doing on the earth. Now, when I say what God's doing on the earth, I'm not just talking about what God is doing out here on the earth. How about what God is doing in my brother's life? Amen. How about God is restoring my brother who fell? And my words could negatively affect the work of God in him to restore him. Or if I speak words against my brother who fell to another brother, now I've worked ill towards the brother who fell. And that affects him being received back into restoration. Amen. Amen. What I say, what I do affects people negatively and positively. It can determine whether people receive from another member of the body of Christ that God has connected them to. You understand what I'm talking about? In order to bring a supply of blessing into their life. How I speak. If I speak, like for example, you know, as a minister, we've had the great honor and privilege of being around quite a number of ministers. And sometimes, whether it was intended or not, sometimes you find out things. And it's not the most flattering thing about them. You know what I'm talking about? But if I go share that with somebody who's under them and connected, I'm not talking about just living in sin and don't want to repent. I'm just talking about something they're still developing their character in, you know. Not an ongoing thing. But that, I just go share that with somebody who they're connected to. Now they're going to have trouble receiving from them in the pulpit. And I've worked ill towards the work of God in that brother's life who's connected to them. Amen. Praise the Lord. It could affect them receiving everything God has for them. It could affect them staying in fellowship where God connected them. It could affect, some of these situations can even affect people whether they go to heaven or go to hell. Not necessarily in talking about brothers in that case, I'm talking about sinners. I remember Brother Oral Roberts, they came to him back in the 80s. There was a couple of ministers that had fallen. It all came out in the news and everything. They came to Oral Roberts, stuck in the news media. They came to him, stuck a microphone in his face, and said, tell us about what you think about this. He said, well, that's a family affair. We don't talk about family affair on the news. Amen. 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 Now, there's a magnanimous soul. There's a developed spirit. Hallelujah. You know, if somebody in your family, maybe a cousin or something, sexually abuses a little girl or something, you don't run to the news media. If you do, you're a fool. Isn't that right? That's going to hinder them. I'm not saying there's not some legal issues you got to deal with. I'm just simply saying, how many of you know you're just working ill. So why does everybody have to know? I'm not giving people a license to sin. That's a terrible thing. Well, getting quiet in here. There are people that are in authority to deal with that. Everybody else just doesn't need to be told the whole story. How many of you know, take it to the authority where somebody has the responsibility to do something about it, not just spread it everywhere around where people that don't have any responsibility, don't have any say, don't have any authority to do anything. They all know about it now. We don't think about these things enough sometimes. I think these things are serious in the eyes of God. The Bible in Proverbs 6 says there's six things that he hates and yea, seven. And two or three of them have to do with the tongue. Well, that's all good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, actually, whenever you or I talk critically of a brother, the Bible says in 8:12 that we're doing it against Christ. Love works no ill to his neighbor. You ever thought about it? When you work ill to the body of Christ, you're working ill to God. You're working ill to the work of God. I think some people just treat this as if it's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. It can cost you your life if you're not careful. Amen. The prophet David, or he's a prophet, king, priest, all those, he said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You ever thought about that when you're airing the faults of others, you're working ill? Your words are seeds. Saying things, just getting out and saying things is like getting up on top of a mountain and with a bag of seed and just letting the wind, just releasing it, letting the wind take it. You can never get all those seeds back. But they get planted in people's hearts and lives. And it affects their ability to receive. Amen. I remember somebody one time back in my Rhema days, they criticized a particular minister and talked to me about him. And, didn't think much about it, but I didn't think it had affected me. But I was later, a couple weeks later, I guess, I was still single. I was cleaning my apartment. And I had Christian TV on. I'm listening, had it up real loud while I was cleaning. And so while the programs are going on, you know, this particular minister's program came on. And I wouldn't have told you at the time that I did it. But I blocked this minister out. You know, I just wasn't listening to it. Amen. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, stop and listen. So I stopped and listened. And it was really good. I mean, it was right down the line. Just some wonderful things he was saying. And so whenever I stopped and listened, I was amazed. And then the Lord showed me that those critical words had landed in my spirit and were affecting me receiving from him, and I wasn't even mentally aware of it. Actually, in more recent times, he said, your honor for that particular minister, spoke to me about that particular minister, he said, that your honor for that particular minister is going to be one of the reasons you don't struggle financially. Well, I'm glad I didn't cut him off. You know, not everybody's your cup of tea, has your personality. But we need to get past personalities and style and all those things. Amen. Get past all that. Grow up. Get past all that. Hallelujah. Another thing it means to not judge another man's servant is just not to have an opinion. What do you think about that? I do not have an opinion. I do not have an opinion. You know, to judge means two things. It means to examine. And then second of all, to pass sentence. You know, a judge, he's going to have to examine all the facts and then pass the sentence. And so if you never want to get to the place where you pass the sentence, just don't do the examining. Well, somebody needs to check them out. Well, how about those in authority if they're being ordained or if they're being this or they're being that? How about those in authority do that and we just don't do the examining? Go to Romans 2, verse number 1. Everybody still happy? Are you going to go home shouting today?
Yes.
Might not shout now, but you'll shout later if you make some of these adjustments. Romans 2, verse number 1. It's an amazing verse. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Woo, oh, that's an amazing verse. The very thing we're critical of our brother about, we're guilty of our saint of doing the same. Well, that's not true about me, Pastor. Oh, the Bible lied? Write this reference down, Genesis 38:24. Actually, the whole chapter, Genesis 38, there's a whole story there about Judah. He was one of, Jacob's sons. And remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Judah was one of Jacob's sons. He married this lady. It wasn't a very godly thing. Married this lady. And she died eventually. And he had a couple of children with her. And then she died. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. The mom died. And one of the boys died that was born. I think maybe actually two of the boys died, actually. And in those days, it was honorable to take your brother's wife to raise up seed unto your brother. It's not that way today, but back then, this one son's wife named Tamar, was supposed to be promised to the third son because the oldest two boys died. And the Bible says that Judah wasn't giving this, whenever this younger boy finally grew up, he wasn't giving this girl to him as a wife. I don't know what the reason was. And so she said, all right, I'm going to get seed from this line anyway. And she acted the harlot and looked like a harlot set out along the road. And when Judah came by, he saw her and they went and had sex and she conceived, had a baby. Well, she said, what are you going to give me for it? You know, harlots weren't paid. I know you're looking at me awfully quiet. And he said, well, I'll get one of the kids out of the flock and give it to you. She said, no. She said, I want one of your, I want your staff and your signet ring and all that. Make sure you're going to go get me that kid. I don't know if you're coming back here or not. And so he said, no, I'll give you the signet ring and everything. And they went for the kid. And they came back. He sent somebody back to give the little goat. Little kid means goat. And she wasn't there. Couldn't find her. The guys in the city said, because they asked, where is she? There's a harlot around here. Where is she? Well, there's no harlot around here. Later, somebody told Judah, your daughter-in-law is pregnant. She played the harlot. And Judah said, she needs to be burned with fire. Where is she? They brought her out, and she said, before we do this, whose ring is this? Oh, you know, his judgment on what ought to happen to her. Amen. He was actually the father of the child. Boy, you know what? You see that hypocrisy on the news every day. So-and-so needs to fall. You pull the lives of every one of those reporters into the public and they've done the same thing and worse. Bunch of hypocrites. It's all political, trying to get points and all that. It's just not the Spirit of God. The very thing that they accuse everybody else of, they're doing themselves. So, that's the Bible, Romans. I'll tell you another one in case you're not sure yet. 2 Samuel 12:1-9. God sent the prophet Nathan to King David because he had, he had committed sin with Bathsheba. And so he tried to cover it up by having her husband was a general in David's military, tried to cover it up by putting him out in the front line so he'd get killed, you know, and make it look like, well, she, you know, he was on the front line after he, you know, produced the child. But he tried to cover it up. It didn't work. And so he killed him, had him killed. Nathan came, the prophet came and said, King David, I want to talk to you. Oh, sure. Well, how are you doing today, Nathan? Oh, wonderful. I got to tell you a story, though, something that happened. I want you to know, tell me what to do about this. He said, there's a man here in Israel. He's just a poor guy here. He only had one little sheep. And it's like a pet, and he was in his house and everything. It's the only thing he had. And then another man's neighbor of his had a whole bunch of sheep. And whenever a friend of this rich man's this rich man came by, they wanted to eat together. So they went, rather than eat one of their sheep, they had a whole bunch of sheep, they went and got this poor man's one little sheep and killed it and ate. So David, I want you to tell me what should happen to that man. David got mad and said, that man ought to die, restore it fourfold. Nathan got that long prophet's finger out, said, you're the man. You're the man. You have all these wives. Yo, sheesh. The very thing we're judgmental about other people about, that just shows we haven't got over it ourselves. Well, hallelujah. You know, you get hung on the gallows you build for somebody else. Remember Haman? You're going to get hung on the gallows you build for somebody else. Matthew 7, let's go over there. We'll begin to commence to wrap this up. That doesn't mean we're wrapping it up. We're beginning to commence. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. We won't read it all. It talks about judging in the first two verses. But look at verse 3. How beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, or thine eye, and beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know, it's easy to see the faults in others. If we just turn that on ourselves, why is it we're so conscious of other people's wrongs, but so unconscious of our own? Yeah, he said there, and in verse number 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then you'll see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, tell your neighbor, hallelujah anyhow. Amen. Pilate said of Jesus, I find no fault of him on trial. They put him on trial. I find no fault of him. Now, the reason Pilate couldn't find fault in Jesus is because there was no fault in him. But you and I need to live. But how many of you know everybody we live around, including ourselves, does have fault in them? Okay, shake your head and say, yeah. Especially us ourselves. I mean, you should live in such a way that you're not finding fault in them. Not because there is no fault, but you're not looking for it, and you're not going looking, you're not examining and pointing out people's faults. You know, love just sort of looks past some things. Y'all still with me? And so the reason you live that way is because you're not the judge and the condemner and the fault finder, the righteous judge of all the earth. Amen. Now, other people do have faults. Sometimes their faults are glaring before you in neon signs, blinking. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They stand out like a neon sign. But the love of God, the Bible said, thinks no evil. Takes no account. You know, sometimes the reason that you see the faults of others is because it was done to you. That's glaring. How many have ever had people do you wrong? That's glaring. I mean, it's like, well, the Bible says, take no account of the evil done to it. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Believes the best of every person. That's in the Amplified of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 there. Isn't that right? In other words, it looks right past the flashing neon sign. Amen. Because it says that if I measure out judgment against them, then it's going to come right back to me. In fact, that's what those first two verses said there in Matthew 7, the measure you meet this judgment will come back to you. So what he said is if you be judgmental and critical of your neighbor or brother, then just put it down on your planner. Get out your day timer, get out your calendar, and put it down. I'm going to go through something just as the same thing, and I'm not going to have anybody give me mercy, and I'm going to have people talk about me, and I'm going to have people find fault, and they're going to be hard, and I won't have the mercy, and I won't make it through it, just like I tore them down and made sure they didn't make it through it. I'll stumble spiritually. I'll fall spiritually. Well, praise God. Amen. If you get judgmental and critical of another man's faults, just remember the magnet. Like poles repel. Let me say it again. Some of you didn't get it. Like poles repel on a magnet. You get two magnets, like poles repel. Why is certain things they do repel you so much? Oh, ouch. Why are you getting so worked up? Is it possible that you're attempting to escape detection of your own crimes? Now we're getting started. We're having service now. Amen. Remember we read there in Romans 2:1, if we judge others, we're guilty of the same. Listen to the Message Bible. This is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. I'm not saying everything is, exact translation. But I like the way that it says some things here. He's talking about people that are judging and critical. He said, those people are on a dark spiral downward. If you think that leaves you on high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection of your own crimes and misdemeanors. Boy, we see that on the news all the time. Somebody's known to be a criminal and have committed crimes, and they deflect and they try to put it on everybody else. Try to put the attention on somebody else. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Amen. Why are we gossiping? Why are we telling tales? Is it because we're trying to keep from other people seeing our faults? Well, we can see it just as soon as you tell the tale. That's a fault. Amen. I'm almost done. How is it that we're so conscious of other people's sins, so blind to our own? So readily want mercy for ourselves, or even dismiss our own wrongdoing with excuses, but don't extend the same attitude toward others? Why is that? It's because that's the nature of the flesh. I'm going to read some things Brother Hagin said about this. If you listen to the criticism of others, that others speak, he said, it'll have the same effect on your spirit of dulling your spiritual perception and rob you of an appetite for the things of God. Excuse me, that was me. Here's Brother Hagin. I'm going down to Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin said this about David. I was looking at the wrong paragraph. He said in 1 Samuel 24, how many of you remember David had an opportunity to kill Saul who was trying to kill him? And the Bible said that he wouldn't do it. He said, I can't do that. He's God's anointed. He wouldn't contribute. Brother Hagin said he would not contribute to David's downfall. I want to finish the service today with that thought. You and I are not to contribute to other people's downfall. Amen. Whew! That's a big way. I love the way he said that. Contribute to the other people's downfall. We'll just let the Lord deal with that. If they keep going the direction they're going, they won't make it spiritually anyway. But you and I are not to contribute to their downfall. Amen. When you and I contribute to another person's downfall, it'll affect us spiritually and even physically and hinder our spiritual growth. It opens the door to the devil to work in our lives. Amen. Just let the Lord attend to any of the wrongdoing against you. Just let him deal with that. The Bible said, don't do evil for evil. Boy, when is it when we're going to actually do this? I said we, don't get mad. It's amazing. This is contrary to the nature of the flesh. The flesh's nature is you do me wrong, I'll do you wrong. You talk about me, I'll talk about you. You know, because you're exposing my bad, my wrong. So I got to talk about you to deflect this. Amen. Just let God deal with that. How many of you know you commit yourself to him that judges righteously, the Bible said? Woo! Praise be to God. Amen. When you get involved in it, you're probably going to get in trouble spiritually. Besides, Brother Hagin said, two wrongs don't make a right. Train yourself to always to say, how is what I'm about to do going to affect my brother? Is this going to work ill towards him? Is it going to hurt him? If it is, then I can't say it. We're talking about sins of the tongue. Sooner or later, these people, he said, are going to reap what they've sown, but I'm not going to be the one that helps them reap it. Woo, my Lord, Lordy, Lordy, Lordy. How many of you know people go around, they're doing people wrong, eventually that's going to catch up to them, but I'm not going to be the one that makes sure they reap that harvest. Let God deal with all that. We can't work ill towards people and mistreat people when they've done us wrong and think we are going to prosper in the things of God. Brother Hagin went on to say, in fact, you'll find that one of the reasons there's so much sickness in the body of Christ is that, and people can't get healed, is because they don't make adjustments in their heart about some of these things. You know, there's more to healing than just faith and confession. This is pastoral preaching this morning. Romans 12:17, this is my point. Romans 12:17-21, Bible tells us to return good for evil there. How many of you know it says don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good? You realize whenever it says, if you put that all together, he's saying whenever we retaliate with what somebody did to us, we're actually being overcome by what they did. In other words, it got on the inside of us. We can say it didn't get on the inside, but our actions say it got on the inside. Amen. Amen. Why don't we just contribute to the other fellow's success by praying for him and doing good? Brother Hagin, I'm quoting Brother Hagin again. And praying for him and blessing him. Amen. If you get into strife over someone's faults against you, you can ruin your spiritual life and success in God, ruin their spiritual life and success in God as well as your own. You know, if you draw them into a fight, now you're ruining their spiritual life. Some people say it's a point of weakness, a defect in your character, to take no account of the evil done to it and pay no attention to a suffered wrong. But it isn't. It's the God kind of love in action. Others might say, I wouldn't take that if I were you. But if you fight people who fight against you, you bring them down on their level. You come down to their level. You're no better than them. You're guilty of the same thing they're guilty of, and they won't respect you. If you stay above where they are, they will respect you, and you keep the door open for opportunity to lift them out of what is swallowing them up spiritually if you'll take the high ground. Woo! Amen. If we contribute to the strife, or contribute to the other person's downfall, put it down on your account. This is me. The way you handle it is going to come back to you. If you had judgment without mercy, you will receive judgment without mercy. Amen. Well, did you get anything out of the word? How many of you know the price is too high? Amen. The only person we're hurting when we say things about other people is ourselves. We're affecting our own spirit. We're affecting our own fellowship with God. Amen. People don't make the connection between the fact that how you treat God's kids affects your relationship with God. But it does. People say, remember 1 John, people say, I love God. He said, how can you love God if you don't love your brother? Is it okay with you and me if I treat you wonderful, but I treat your kids terrible? God's the same way. Amen. We say we love God, we ought to treat each other with the same kind of love. I think people think they're in fellowship with God because they come to church and raise their hands. But they've been critical all week long, and they got no fellowship with God. They're only receiving a splashed over blessing all around them. The blessing's not in them or on them. Amen. I want the blessing in me and on me. I want to carry it with me, not have to depend on somebody else to get it. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. Amen. Saul was very hardened against David, and he got oppressed because of it. A spirit of oppression came on him, and he would get very depressed and angry and everything. And from then on, because he wouldn't judge himself about his jealousy of David and fault-finding of David, the only way he could get the anointing was have David there playing under the anointing. I don't want my blessing to be dependent on my enemy praying for me. I want to carry it myself. Hallelujah. Well, it's a good way to live. It's not the way of the flesh, but you walk in this. Let's just be doers of the word. What do you say? Let's just not talk about it. Let's do it. I know many of you do, but it just seemed like the Lord wanted us to talk about it. Amen.